As I shared with you, the Lord has impacted my heart in crying out to God for his guidance, a scripture that we need to keep before us. We would love to be able to take time and camp in every one of these verses and preach a sermon on every verse and every example of crying out to God. We're just going to give you a summation, and I hope you'll be able to jot down some of these scripture references and use them as part of your meditation and devotion time in the things of the Lord. But you know, when we think of the power of crying out and relying on God in desperate times, think of the words of the psalmist in Psalm 50 and verse 15. It says, "And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." You know, here we have a need called the day of trouble. Have any of you ever been there? Have you ever had the day of trouble? I know you'd like to put weeks and months in there, maybe years. But, you know, there's an event called here a day of trouble. But the Lord promises to deliver us. But you know what? We can glorify him, and we can go back and look back someday and say, "Lord, I'm going to glorify you." You know, every problem that you face, that you trust the Lord in, when he delivers you from it, he wants you to glorify him. And one of the ways that you can do that is by telling others in a testimony service at church, perhaps even your skeptical neighbors that think that they can have a deistic view of God as distant and unrelated to our world today. And here you come and say, "Well, you know, my God is real. I just spoke with him, and he delivered me, and I want to glorify him." I have a story to tell you and how God has worked. God wants you to glorify him even by sharing with your children and your grandchildren. When the grandkids come, you can tell them the stories of the troubles and the deliverances. And you know what? That will lead them and strengthen them, lead them in the paths of the Lord. But you know, the Word of God is true and it's faithful to all generations. Throughout history, believers have cried out to God in times of distress. "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." Is that your prayer? "Lord, this gives me an opportunity to glorify you. I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to fret, because that wouldn't bring you glory. That would just simply place me in the masses of those who don't believe in you. But I want to glorify you by my response to adversity, by my faith in your hand through adversity, and after the adversity is past, I want to glorify you by declaring your wondrous works." Throughout Scripture, believers have been instructed to cry out to God in times of trouble. Let me give you a few examples. All of us know them. Jeremiah 33:3, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Great promise from God's word. Cling to it. Psalm 34 and verse 17, "The righteous cry," and I like this, "the Lord heareth." But it doesn't stop there. It says he delivers them out of all of their troubles. And you know, sometimes that deliverance might even be the entryway of death. But think of the fact that when you're a believer, the best is yet to come. That's deliverance. How we can thank God for that. I recently got word that the evangelist Luis Palau, many of you know him, he was diagnosed with stage 4 lung cancer. Maybe he just got his ticket to heaven. But that's a deliverance if that's what the Lord has for him. It's an entryway into eternity. Psalm 56 in verse 9 says, "When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back." Isn't that interesting? Sometimes the Lord's waiting for us to cry out. We refuse to do it because we are so proud. We'll go to our neighbors. We'll talk for hours on the cell phone with other people that know about our problem. But do we go to the Lord? We might even go to our pastor or our area deacon or area small group or whatever the case might be and want to get help from them. But do we cry upon the Lord? Notice the Word of God says, "This I know, God is for me." Does that remind you about a New Testament promise? If God be for us. And that's better understood in the original, since God is for us. Who can be against us? No match. No match. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Therefore, we need not fear to go through local, municipal, county, even national authorities. For the Word of God says, God is sovereign, and He will walk and work in our lives. We're going to look at the characteristics of a cry. What's a biblical cry that brings out God's power and creates His purpose? Well, crying out to God ought to express the following traits. Number one, there needs to be a genuine humility before God when we cry out. We don't cry out to God with pride in our hearts or anger or any type of desire for retribution. We cry out with true humility. You know, it's hard for people to admit that they can't solve their problems. And I think our biggest problem is pride, when we fail to realize that, hey, I'm going to look to the Lord, and I need to look to the Lord. He delights in a broken and contrite heart. What does it say in Psalm chapter 10? And verse 17, "Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine eye to hear." God teaches us to trust in Him. Secondly, another characteristic of a cry that God honors is a cry of unconditional surrender. You know, you are well aware, and I am well aware of the scripture, where a situation can become so desperate that only God can deliver. But you know what? Do we realize that we need to examine our hearts as we observe the table of the Lord together? We're to examine our hearts of sin. Psalm 66:18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Okay? That's what the Word of God teaches. If I cherish and have compartments in my life that I've cut God off from, I'm not coming with genuine humility and unconditional surrender. How often do we sing that hymn, "I surrender all," and yet truly, those are just glib statements that are not sincere. There needs to be, thirdly, a third characteristic of a cry is a plea for mercy. A plea for mercy. In the book of Lamentations, and all of us are well familiar with that wonderful scripture, the book of Lamentations. And by the way, you may not be real fast in looking these up, but you know what? Write them down and look them up at home. You can even put them on your Google and you'll get them that way. Here it says in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies. That's the classic word hesed that speaks of covenant loyalties. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Can we read that last phrase together? Great is thy faithfulness. You know, when we go before the Lord in prayer, not only does there need to be genuine humility, unconditional surrender, and a plea for mercy, but there needs to be an attitude of personal helplessness. Now, that does not mean that we do not do what we should do. I believe that the Lord, in our circumstances as a local church, would have us to stand up for those rights that we have as citizens of the United States of America, where we have rights and privileges, freedom of speech, to go even before magistrates to voice our convictions. And I thank God for America, the land of the free, the home of the brave, and those that have given even their life's blood upon that sacrifice that we stand as Americans. But there needs to be a response. But we also need to realize that John 15:5 says, without me, ye can do nothing. And you know, nothing would be worse than for America to become prosperous and powerful and yet leave God out. And that's the danger that we're facing in our nation today. There needs to be not just a reform, but truly a regeneration of the Spirit of God in each one of our hearts. And we are to proclaim the gospel. But without him, we can do nothing. And if we seek to do good things in the energy of the flesh, Jesus says it'll amount to nothing. Now, if the devil can get us to do good things in the power of the flesh, then he's just a step away from getting us to do bad things in the energy of the flesh as well. Then we have the fifth characteristic of coming to the Lord with our cry. One who comes before the Lord should have faith in God's resources. What does Philippians 4:13 say? I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. We look to him. There also needs to be, and I'm well aware of this, a cry of desperation. In the book of Psalm, chapter 18, notice what it says in verse 6. Psalm 18, verse 6. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Here, David is crying unto God. So we've seen the characteristics of a cry, but now I want us to look at the second observation before we observe the table of the Lord. Look at the biblical characters in the Bible. And there are many more, but I've just chosen a few. Time does not let us go deeply into them, but there are Bible characters that have cried out to God. Think of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17. And you're well familiar with the story of Elijah, who was called to go unto a widow to sustain him. And he had taken a stand for God and seen God's hand of blessing. But now he's led to a widow, and he saw God bless this widow. with the barrel of meal and the oil that was perpetually provided. And Elijah was a source of blessing for this widow. And how the Lord commends this widow in the book of Luke chapter 4 and describes this woman who lived in modern day Lebanon, just south of Beirut, and he uses her as an example of faith. But then something happens after God's miraculous provision for her, this widow, and her son. And the son falls ill. Nigh indeed in death. And notice what it says in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 20. Elijah cried unto the Lord, and he said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? He stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come unto him. And God heard his prayer. What a beautiful example of how God answers prayer in the midst of desperation. And you're no exception to that, nor are we as a church. Think of Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles. You'll need to jot these down and read them more closely and receive the blessing as you look into God's word. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 18 and verse 31. We have Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the scriptures say, was a man who sought the Lord with all of his heart. And yet, he made some mistakes. Sometimes in his alliances, he made some mistakes. In the battle against the Syrians, and he was aligned together with Israel and old King Ahab. But notice what the Word of God says in chapter 18 and verse 31. And incidentally, old Ahab, when he went to this battle against the Syrians, he disguised himself in verse 29. Old Ahab disguised himself, just like Saul disguised himself when he went to the witch of Endor. And you know, I believe behind it all, he was hoping that it would be Jehoshaphat that would get killed and not him. That the people would think that he was Ahab because they were out to get Ahab. The Syrians wanted him. But notice 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 31. It came to pass where the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat that they said, "It's the king of Israel." See, they confused him with Ahab, and they were going to kill him. Therefore, they compassed about him to fight, but Jehoshaphat cried out. You know, when we cry out to God, the evil intentions that people have are thwarted. And here, they thought that they were attacking Ahab, but Ahab had disguised himself. But the Word of God says Jehoshaphat cried out, the Lord helped him. God moved them to depart from him. What a beautiful example of how God delivers his people. Later on, as you read the chapter at home, you'll see that Ahab got his. And it was Ahab that was discovered and judged by the Lord. Think of another scripture of crying out to the Lord. Hezekiah. Look at 2 Chronicles. You're there already. Just go forward to chapter 32 and verse 20. 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 20. Here it describes the evil forces of Sennacherib of Assyria. They were serving under tribute. And Hezekiah wanted to deliver his people so that they might be independent as a nation. And here comes Sennacherib, and he's mocking God. Look at verse 17. It says here, He wrote them letters to rail on the Lord God of Israel. You know, we got liberals in our country that are railing. That's a good word. Railing on the name of the Lord. They're railing, saying, your God is nothing. It's simply the figment of your imagination. We got to throw off the shackles of Puritanism and all of these things. And people are attacking the church on every level, saying separation from church and state, when in reality they want separation between the state and God. And they have misdefined the entire concept, railing against God. Well, here Sennacherib rails on the Lord God of Israel. And notice, they start puffing themselves up and they say in verse 17, as the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people, well, we're going to get you the same way. Your God isn't any stronger than the others. That's my paraphrase. And what does Hezekiah do? Look at verse 20. It says, for this cause Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amos prayed and cried to heaven. And the Lord sent an angel which cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face to his own land. Read about it in the scriptures, how God delivered his people. Then I think of the case of Jesus' disciples in the book of Luke chapter 8 and verse 23. How God worked. Here they are in a storm of wind. Some of you are in the midst of a storm, and you know what the storm is, and the storms of life. Well, in Luke chapter 8 and verse 23, the Word of God says, in the midst of this storm, it says in Luke 8, 23, as they sailed, Jesus fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake. They were filled with water, and they were in jeopardy. They came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, we perish. Then he arose, rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was calm. Oh, how we need to keep in mind the power of the Lord, his resurrection power in our lives. Another example, think of blind Bartimaeus in Mark chapter 10 and verse 46. Mark chapter 10, notice verse 46. They came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway begging. And when he heard it, that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Many charged him that he should hold his peace. So he cried the more a great deal. Isn't it interesting that sometimes even other Christians will get in the way of other people coming to Christ? Maybe by a bad testimony. Or not themselves walking with the Lord. Or perhaps we can get in the way of God's work by being so sectarian that nobody can cooperate with us on anything. And we don't get anything done for the work of the Lord. But he charged them that they should hold their peace. Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort. Rise, he calleth thee. He, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I do unto thee? You know, someone comes forward at an altar call. Ask them why they're coming forward. Don't presuppose that they're getting saved. They might be coming for a handout. They might be coming because they want to talk to the preacher about some plans that they have and wanted to get some advice. So you ask them, why have you come forward? See where they are spiritually. I'll tell you what, when I came to the altar to receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior at a Jack Wirtz and rally, I told that big, tall Salvation Army officer, I want to be saved. I want to be saved. I'll never forget those words. And he opened up the book of Romans and went through the Romans road. And this old sinner received Christ as Savior. Have you been saved? Or have you just come to Jesus because you're looking for a handout? Your greatest need is not the trial. Your greatest need is to see that your trial leads you to the right person, and that's Jesus. What should I do unto you? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. And immediately he received his light and followed Jesus in the way. The disciples were known as the disciples of the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me, John 14:6. So we've seen the characteristics of a cry and the heart attitude that needs to accompany it. We've seen the characters, a few of them, of those that did cry out to God in their need. And why can't you? And why can't I? We can cry out. He's an ever-present help in time of need. Let's just have a little consolation for those who are willing to cry out unto the Lord. Think of Psalm 145 and verse 19. These two scriptures, I have 6 minutes to read them, and I want you to turn to them, if you will. Psalm 145 and verse 19, God's word says, He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He also will hear their cry and save them. One last scripture before we prepare for the table of the Lord and remember what He has done for us at Calvary. Romans chapter 8, I alluded to this scripture earlier in the message, verse 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And when you look at what follows, you could also say, what shall separate us? Better stated, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? Is anybody here afraid to go to your car because somebody thinks here that you're in the crosshairs and you're going to be killed for your faith? Are any of you here waiting for someone to gun you down because you've come to a Bible-preaching church where if they see that you have a Bible in your hand, you're counted for criminal offenses? Oh, we have it so easy, and the nature of our trials are oh so often so self-centered. I think of our message tonight and what it means to be part of His body. And I see the body of Christ and what many believers are going through that we are not having to go through. But all of this, and then it says here, it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. Do any of you know anybody that's been martyred for His faith? Oh, I know that you can say words can murder, but you know, sticks and stones may hurt my bones, you know. But the truth of the matter is, it says here, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That's the way the world, that's the direction that it's always been, and it ought not to surprise us when we have to take stands as a church, because that's their motive, to eliminate us, to eliminate the gospel and the truth. And yet it will never happen because the Lord has assured us He is building His church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. What things? The things that are concerning us, the things that are listed here. We're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. He loves us so much. If He gave His life on Calvary to save us, what makes us think that He's not going to deal with the daily problems that come our way? You know, I've been in my home for over 26 years now, and you know what? I'm thankful that I'm a homeowner. I'm thankful for that. But you know, when the bulbs go off and every once in a while the lantern lights outside in the driveway or the porch light might go off or one of the lampshades on an end table, the bulbs might go out, I'll go and put a new bulb in. Why? Because I've invested in that home. And that's our home. And I take care of it. What makes you think that when the Lord has given so much for you in saving you, He's not going to care for your daily needs? The Word of God says very clearly, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, some of you had declared that you're facing some trials and hard times and difficulties, and you asked for me to pray for you. I ask you today, have you cried out to God? Have you come to Him with that humble spirit, that spirit of self-examination, that cry of distress, looking unto the Lord and His guidance? But above all, I ask you, do you know personally the God of the trial that perhaps may be orchestrating that trial to show you a deeper need of either coming to Christ or to be driven to His Word into a closer walk and fellowship? Oh, may we not miss out on the hidden treasures of darkness that come into our lives. And if any here do not know Christ as Savior, I'd encourage you to receive Him right now. Father, as we observe the table of the Lord, which is for believers that have trusted in Christ, we pray that You would bless our hearts as we meditate upon the true meaning and significance of the elements that we're to partake of. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.